Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is a joy and a privilege to be here with you and to share from the Word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, you can take them and turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 is a reminder of where you'll be next week. We're not studying it. I just wanted to remind you there where you'll pick up your study when Pastor Dan stands before you next Sunday. But we are in the book of Revelation, and we're going to share a little bit. Pastor Dan gave me the liberty of doing a pop quiz with the congregation just to find out how much you're really paying attention to his teaching. He said, "Pastor Quinn, they're a great group, but I'm not sure they're listening." And so we thought we would just run a bit of a test today and just see where you're at. We are going to study from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 in just a moment. But as we begin, we do want to go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation. And I can't tell you as a pastor how blessed I am, not only to know your pastor, but to know his heart for God's Word. He is a man that truly dissects the Word like very few that I know. And to have him here in Edmonton and to have him amongst God's people is just an absolute joy. I have listened to his teaching online and have thoroughly been blessed by what he shares as the Lord has taught him. And you have just a terrific pastor that loves you and loves the Word and loves this flock, and his heart, I would say, is so steadfast and immovable. He reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He is an amazing blessing to have as a friend and to have as a servant in the ministry. So continue to pray for him. I know that he wrestles through many things for the health of the congregation here and the desire to really reach out to the lost in this city. His heart is for the city of Edmonton. And that's a unique thing because many people don't like Edmonton. And yet he's got an amazing heart. I'm just kidding. But it was good though, wasn't it? That segue. He does have an amazing heart for Edmonton. And wow, I'm so blessed. Well, Revelation is a book that many churches will not touch. They will not enter into, they will not dissect, they will not evaluate, they will not teach, simply because there's a lot of controversy that can surround this book of prophecy. And it really does lay out what's happening in the days in which we're living, and where we're going to study today is truly a place you've been, but I hope there's something more that the Lord would have for you as we look at his word again. I'm so grateful for the book of Revelation because it tells me as long as we're camping out in this book, we're going to be blessed. It's the only book in Scripture that tells us comes with a blessing just by opening up the pages and beginning to read it. It's not a hard book to understand. And a lot of people are scared because of the different illustrations that are in there, or the different examples that are given, or the figurative language. And that pushes them back from really digging into the things that the Lord wants to reveal to us. So in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we really find the outline of the book that's given to us. And it sets the mark for us so that we can proceed very confidently through this letter that's been given by Jesus himself to the heart of John to reveal who he really is. And we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about him. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, we find that there's three divisions that are given to us that you've already touched on. And John is told to write these things which were, to write these things which are, and to write these things which shall be. And if someone was to ever ask you, can you give me the basic outline of the book of Revelation? You can tell them, absolutely I can. The first chapter is of the things which were and describes who Jesus Christ is in great detail. And John had had his encounter and experience with Jesus as he walked with him, as he laid on his breast, as he felt his pulse, as the words came from the Savior's lips into the heart of John. John has seen, it's taken place. He knows him personally. So our first section of the book of Revelation is all about what we've seen, and that is Jesus Christ revealed to us. And then the second section is all about church history, and that's chapters 2 and 3 and verses 4 and 5 that deals with the church, which really focuses on the things to come. And so over the process of time, we can say that in the revealing of what Revelation 2 and 3 have brought to us in regards to the temperatures of the church, they actually also overshadow the church history, beginning in the early church at AD 100, right up to this present day, as we're going to look at the church of Laodicea in just a moment. And it's that church history of the things that are that gives us that template of what presently is taking place. And each church speaking chronologically of some of the challenges. Now, I do believe you can take all of the churches of Revelation and you can actually pick a few of those characteristics and you can see them in our church today. That is the big C when I refer to church. It's the big C, the overarching. There are those that have lost their first love. There are those that are being persecuted today because of their stand for Jesus Christ. There are those that have become corrupt and they've compromised, and we read about that in Thyatira and Pergamos, and we find that there's the church that's dead, that really has some type of presence but really no effect, as the church of Sardis did. And then we find that there's that faithful church that just continues to soldier on, that we find at the church of Philadelphia. And then we find the church of Laodicea, which we'll come to in just a moment. So these are the things that are present. And then the things that are yet to come, we find piggybacked on to chapter 4, right through to chapter 22. The things that were, chapter 1, the things that are, chapter 2 and 3, and the things that are to come, chapters 4 to 22. The rapture of the church takes place in chapter 4, and then as we go into chapter 6 and 7, right through to the end of 19, we find that there's an amazing event that takes place that's poured out here on the earth, which is that 7-year tribulation. And it's that wrath of Christ that comes to a sinful, rejecting world. A time of judgment. The day of the Lord is underway. And this is what's to take place. The beautiful thing is that we're not here. The believers, the bride of Christ, has been raptured and has been taken into heaven. And we're there in heaven while things are unfolding here in chapters 4 and 5. And then the revealing of what is really taking place in this tribulation from chapter 6 onward to chapter 19. And some might ask the question, why is the tribulation so important? There's three aspects to this tribulation period that we need to understand, because some people will try to convince you that it's proper for us to face the Great Tribulation. We should go through it. God will protect us, but He'll take us through it. And there's this teaching that's erroneous and corrupt today that has us on the other side of the tribulation meeting Jesus, which is completely incorrect. The Bible tells us that He takes us up to be with Him before the wrath of God is poured out. And we know that this tribulation is to do with judgment. And there's three places that the Lord will take the people of this earth. Number one, He'll shake them up. And that really is for the unsaved. It's a catastrophic event when the church is removed from this earth. And it's going to shake them up. So continue to plant seeds. Continue to scatter seeds in the hearts and lives of your friends that don't know Jesus Christ. Do not for a moment ever be discouraged if they don't accept Christ. Remember, it's not your job to save them, but it is your job to scatter the seed so they know who you're talking about. And it goes right back to the parable of the seed and the sower. It's interesting that Jesus never talked about the harvest there, that it's up to the sower to harvest. It's up to the sower to sow seeds. He's so plain. He's so logical. He's so straightforward. And sometimes that seed's going to fall on hearts that are not ready, hearts that are worldly, hearts that are fertile. But the sower, he doesn't stop sowing the seed. He casts it and he casts it. So until the day comes that the trumpet sounds, church, we're to sow the seed and we're to watch Jesus bring in the harvest. This is a beautiful thing. So those that don't make it to the rapture, that are left behind, talk about a shakeup. They're going to go through. Well, there's another group of people that the tribulation is designed specifically for, and those would be the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 30 would tell us about Jacob's trouble, and it's to wake up the Jewish people. It's to shake up the Gentiles, but it's to wake up the Jewish people to let them know that their Messiah is coming, and they need to, as Jesus would say in Matthew 24, run to the hills. They need to find protection. They need to get away. Head to Petra, you might say, because there is a great wake-up call that's coming. And then lastly, the tribulation leads to this place that we would call the makeup. You've got the shake up, you've got the wake up, and you've got the make up. And the makeup is the landscape of what's going to unfold for the millennium that we come back to and participate in when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. So chapter 19 kind of concludes with that tribulation time, the battle of Armageddon. Jesus sets up the kingdom in chapter 20 for 1,000 years, and then Satan is put away and then once again released, and we know the great white throne judgment comes at the end of chapters 21 and into 22. The new heaven and new earth, and the book is closed. Time is done, and that's all we know. Let's pray. Father, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. We're not done yet. But just to say, that is the book of Revelation. And that's exciting. I know who the book is written about, the things that have been. That's chapter 1. I know about the things that are happening today in the church because of chapters 2 and 3, the things that are. And I know of the things that are yet to take place, chapters 4 to 22, that will come. That's the book of Revelation. And you've just learned an entire book here in less than 15 minutes. And now you can share this with your friends and family and let them know. It's amazing. It's not a hard book to understand. It's not too hard to study. And as you're experiencing in this fellowship, there's a great blessing that comes with it. Blessed are those who keep it, who keep in it, who keep on it, and who keep with it. This is the blessing we get to receive. So today, we're not going to dabble and we're not going to shy away, but we're going to jump right in and we're going to go into the deep end of Revelation chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 to 22 is what we're going to look at. And I'm going to read those verses for you. And then I'd like you to answer this question for me. How would you describe the church at Laodicea? Think about that answer as we're reading the Word of God here before us today. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I will counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. When you think of that question, how would you describe the church at Laodicea? What would be a word or a phrase that might jump to the forefront of your mind? Lukewarm? Fence sitters?
Love the world, but still time to repent.
It's a beautiful thing to take out our fork and knife and begin to cut up the meat so that we can make it palatable and we can enjoy the taste and then digest it, because there's some incredible nourishment that's found right here in this passage. And what you've captured as the church of Laodicea is true. We find here Jesus highlights for us that this church is lukewarm. And as Pastor Dan's already taught you, so I'm not going to reteach you on many of the facts he's given you about this church and the setting of this church, we know that this is a church. And we know that there's believers here in this church. And we know that there's been some struggle that's taken place. I feel that this church is not just a church that we would label as being lukewarm, but this church actually represents the large sea church of these last days. You can maybe call this church the hijacked church, because it's here that the people decided they would take over the church and they would emphasize what they wanted to emphasize and not necessarily follow the one who desires to lead them and provide for them. It's amazing to me that right at the end of this passage, we find that Jesus has a great desire for His people. And the desire is that they would sit with Him on His throne. That place of power, that place of authority, that place of protection. The vantage point is amazing to be able to sit on the throne. I liked what Pastor Dan said about that, about the White House. And that's a great place to sit in that Oval Office, looking out onto the grass and into the Independence Park and all of the beauty that's there. And I've been there. And when he said that in your teaching, I went, oh my, I can visualize that position. But this is just so much more grand and amazing that Jesus would say to us as the body of Christ, I want you to sit with me right here. That's how close I want you to be, within my breath. Within my reach, because my love is so great for you. Now, there's only one issue. In order to be on His throne, He needs to be on our throne. This is the problem with the church. The people decided that they had a better plan to execute in these last days of what church really looks like. And they begin to develop this idea that they're not in need of Jesus. Recently, I was in California with our senior pastor. We were attending a conference. And when it was over, we went for a drive to Pasadena. And it was there that we went to look at the Procter & Gamble House. It's a famous architectural home that is just stunning and beautiful. Well, when we got there after a long journey, we found out that we arrived too late. And so we couldn't go inside and see what we wanted to see. But we decided we'd go for a walk in the neighborhood. And as we walked down the road, we came to a church that was just stunning as well. Architecturally beautiful. And not the kind that you would find in England, but more of a arts and crafts kind of church. And so it would kind of fit in our setting of the Rocky Mountains. And that's what intrigued us. And as we got a little bit closer, we discovered that it was a Unitarian church. Well, a Unitarian church believes that all are good. All have a place in heaven. All will know the goodness of God. We're never here to hate. We're here to tolerate. In fact, this is a hate-free zone, and they have that wording plastered all over their property, a hate-free zone. We stood there in awe. This is what happens when man hijacks the church. You can't even hate sin anymore. You become very, very lukewarm. And so we find here that this church has entered into this phase where they've neglected the very one that loves them so much. And Jesus wants to establish this right away. And it's beautiful how he describes himself. As they push Jesus out the door at the church of Laodicea, Jesus wants to let them know exactly who he is. And you can see here in verse 14 that he describes himself as the Amen. Now, many of you know when we say Amen, service is dismissed, it doesn't mean we're having another hour of service. It means it's done, it's finite, it's finalized, it's finished. And Jesus wants them to know, I am the finalized one. I am the finisher. I've started and I'm going to finish. I'm the one who makes things happen. He says, I'm the Amen. But then he goes on in this passage and he says, I'm faithful and I'm true. I'm the faithful and true witness. Meaning that there is no other that can bring you the truth. I am the truth. And I am your resource for strength, for endurance, and for you to finish well. And then he concludes here by saying, I am the beginning in verse 14, the beginning of creation. And all Jesus is doing is he's simply declaring to us that he is God Almighty, that he's the one who started the foundations of the earth, and he's the one who will finish completing the work that will be done here. He's the beginning of all creation. In fact, you might say that Jesus is the King of all creation. And yet he was ushered out of the church. Now, can I just pause for a moment and ask you this question? If Jesus is the final word, if Jesus is the one who wants to be on display, that is his character because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus is the one who keeps
things in order because he's the creator of all and he's the end of it all. Is he that way for us? Can we say personally in our own hearts today, Jesus, you are the Amen. There is no other authority by which I live apart from this. Now, truthfully, I wish I could say that. But I can't. Because there's times when my own mind starts racing, my own heart starts running ahead of me, and my emotions get the best of me, and I put the Bible aside, and I determine I'm going to be the Amen for this situation. Now, I'm very thankful to the Lord. I can say that's happening less and less in my life, but I'm disappointed that it's still happening. I wish it wasn't. But sometimes I want to be King Quinn. Although in Peru, they call me Queen when I tell them my name. I'm not sure how that all works, but it's royalty. And sometimes that's where I want to be. So I struggle with that at times. And then Jesus said, well, I'm not only the absolute word for you, Quinn, but I'm the reliable word. I want you to demonstrate and display my character. Now, it's wonderful having my family here because it keeps me accountable. And I could present to you that my life is an absolute open book demonstration and display of the grace and the majesty and the mercy and the beauty of God. But the reality is it's not. Sometimes I don't live on that reliable word. Sometimes the Lord isn't the source that comes out of my mouth. Sometimes my heart is filled with that fleshly, worldly, sinful desire, and it's upon my lips when I speak to those that are closest and nearest to me. And so sometimes I'm not in that place. Sometimes I am Laodicea. I'm a little bit lukewarm here. And then lastly, you know, Jesus would say he's the most important word because he is the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And I wish I could truly say before you today, you know, Lord, I walk with that in my heart all the time. But I don't. I don't. In fact, there's things that happen in my life that become so disturbing or challenging that instead of me running and falling to my knees and asking the Lord to take over, I sit there and feel, no, I'm actually going to author this one. I'm going to navigate through this one. And so I become like the Church of Laodicea. You see, I don't want to give you an impression that this is a bad church and I'm a good guy. Because I fit into, at times, the Church of Laodicea. And the honest truth is that I feel, as they do at times, that I'm not either hot nor cold. I'm just kind of coasting and I'm lukewarm. You know, it hit me this morning. I was out praying and walking the streets of White Ave, which is quite an adventure, you might say. There's such a culture out there to experience. And as I was walking, this man was on the other side of the street, and I could tell there was something terribly wrong with him. And he was zigzagging across the roads like an out-of-control jackrabbit. And I said, Lord, if he comes to me, I'm going to give him the love of God. And I was just pumped. I mean, he was on the other side, and he was animated, and just like maybe hyped up on something. And I kept walking, and I looked around, and he had disappeared. And I thought, wow, okay, well, you know what? Good on me, though, Lord. I did offer this. And I walked down, and I think I got to Subway or something and decided I better turn back because my family's going to be waiting for me. And so I turn back, and I come to the set of lights, and I go around the corner. Boom, there he is. And you know what? He asks me for a smoke. And I looked at him and I said, I don't have one. And just kept walking. Oh, are you kidding me? There was a moment that the Lord wanted to use me just to display his love. Just to be an example of his grace. Just to even say, I don't have that, but you know, could I pray for you? And all he could do is say no. But you know, I had it in my mind. I needed to get back. I already put that one balloon out there. It floated away. I'm safe. I'm good. And the Lord reminds me again, Quinn, it's not that you get to be hot, hot, and I don't want you cold, cold, but sometimes you're too lukewarm too. And you just end up saying something but not following through. What a confession I have to bring before you today. Because I know how the Lord responds to that when I make promises that are empty or I portray to live a certain way that I'm not. You know how the Lord responds to it? The Bible says that He's so put off by that false profession of faith. And you might say, whoa, 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 Quinn, you're being a little rough on yourself today. But the reality is, if I say something to the Lord and I'm true and sincere, I need to follow through. I'm not to be found as someone who, well, for a lack of terms, lies to him. If I tell him I'm going to do it by his power, his strength, his goodness, his grace, I need to follow through with it. And I'm not talking about jumping off a building and tempting the angels or any foolish thing like that. But I am saying that I think sometimes in my life, I make those promises and I don't follow through. And the Lord says, stop playing the game. Quit. I don't want you to be a hypocrite. And sometimes I'm finding myself there. And the reason he says he doesn't want me to be a hypocrite is because of what verse 16 tells us. Isn't that dramatic? Right there in your word? What does the Lord say he wants to do with the hypocrites? Is that not how we remember the church at Laodicea? The puking church? The vomited church? The spewed out church? That's how we identify the church at Laodicea. And he says to me, Quinn, that's how I feel sometimes when you're not following me, because I have my best for you. And I don't want this lukewarmness in you. Because if you remain lukewarm, well, we know that lukewarm doesn't produce much. In fact, I just was at an elders retreat on Saturday before I came here. And I mean, God bless our men who love coffee. They had cups all over the place. And I noticed that half the cups were left behind with half the coffee in them. And when I went to touch the cup, it was lukewarm. And I knew that's why they didn't want it anymore. They're looking for a fresh pot. No one gets really off on drinking this lukewarm stuff. And the Lord's saying, I want to use you. But I don't want you to live in this place of being apathetic or hypocritical. I want you to live in this place of what we're going to discover, as you know, to be hot. So, why were they this way? Why was the church at this place? Because they had become rich. They'd become wealthy. They'd become healthy. In fact, there's that phrase that we never want to see in our lives. They were in need of nothing. And because of that, outwardly they appeared materially comfortable. This is the church of the 21st century, at least in North America, I believe. Outwardly we've become materially comfortable, but inwardly we're spiritually complacent. And this left this church truly deceived. And how we need to be careful of that. We sometimes determine the will of God by the money that's in the bank account. That's how we determine it. And the Lord's saying it has nothing to do with that. I am the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I will provide for you. I will look after you. Trust me. Follow me. Hear me. Let me be the one on the throne of your heart, and I will provide for you. That's the promise. I've got two beautiful young daughters. Their greatest challenge in their life today is that they want to celebrate this day, one day. That is Mother's Day. They want to be there. Kudos to them. I like that. I think it's wonderful. But you know, there's a whole bunch of temptation out there, isn't there? There's ChristianNet.com. There's ChristianMingle.com. There's... The list goes on. There's all of these different things that I can do to try to make it happen. And the Lord is saying, don't grow complacent in trusting me. Allow me to lead you and I will provide for you. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal, because most of us, if you're anything like me, you hate giving up this kind of control. So they took control. Remember, they asked Jesus to leave and they shut the door. We know that because of what we're going to read in a moment. In doing that, the Bible says, this absolutely amazes me. The Bible says that in verse 17, because they declared they were in need of nothing, they missed the mark. And by the way, that's the definition for sin. If you ever need to explain something to somebody about sin, just say, miss the mark. That's what sin is. They were in sin, they missed the mark, and Jesus himself said, you are rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In fact, what he told them here is he said, you're wretched. In other words, you are in sin. You're miserable because you're separated from my heart. You're poor because you're not accessing the power of God. You're blind because you can't see based on your condition. And you're naked because you're failing to acknowledge my provision for you. The Lord's saying, I actually have everything that you need for life and godliness. everything is there. It's going to be okay. But you've decided to put me on the outside, and that's left you in a very vulnerable place. I would not want these words to be remembered on my epitaph. Quinn Davis, known as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. May he rest in peace. That's a terrible thing. But you know what's even more terrible? Is this church was ready to accept that. They were ready to be branded this way and continue on this way. But there was one who was not. And this is what I love. There's one who was not. Jesus did not want them to be remembered this way. He did not want them to stay there. His heart was that they would stop investing in eternal things of this life and get their priorities right. The Christian life isn't about me. My life is to be about Him. Brothers and sisters, all of you, if you believe in Jesus Christ today, are called to be in the ministry. You're all in the ministry. Well, you might say, but I'm not sure what I'm doing. I don't have an assigned post. I don't have a position or a title. Oh, no, you do. You're called ministers. All of you are ministers. Because a minister is someone who does ministry. And ministry is twofold. Glorify Christ in all that you do. That's your ministry. First and foremost, in everything you do, Paul would echo these words for us. In all that we do in word or deed, glorify the Lord. Glorify Him. That's number one ministry. And the second part of this ministry that all of you have in this room is that you are to help others to glorify the Lord. That's it. And if we as a church just did those two things in ministry, there would not be a facility large enough to hold the people coming to Calvary Chapel Edmonton. There would not be. Not to say you're not doing it, but this is the call of God in our lives to continue to do it. That is that we're to glorify Him and we are to serve others that they may glorify Him as well. And in the midst of that, He provides for us. Jesus wants me to be zealous for Him, turned off from the things of the world, so that I can live my life useful, not lukewarm, useless. So how can I get out of being spiritually stuck? How can I get away from this place that is being described here? I love this part. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me the gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and shame of your nakedness that you may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The Lord says, I want to counsel you. I have counsel for you. Now, I don't know if you've explored or kind of pushed out what that word is, but it is an amazing word and we need to grab hold of it. The word counsel means that I want to consult with you. It doesn't mean I command you. It means I want to consult with you. This is what this word means. I want to consult with you. From the outset of his discussion with the church, that is Jesus to the church at Laodicea, he is establishing that they have a right to choose. Is he insane? Lord, don't let them choose. They'll always choose wrong. Don't let them have choice. Don't let them have free will. Please make them a robot so they can do exactly what you program them to do. He says, no, I don't work with my children this way. I actually give room for my children to choose. Even when they've chosen the worst, I still come back and ask them if they want to choose the best. This is a beautiful thing for my heart because Jesus here is about to offer a church that maybe we would have wiped off the map and walked away from and said, stinky, that's a vomit church, yuck. Jesus says, I want to give some counsel. I want to consult with you. I want to have a discussion. And his discussion is that the church is to buy from him. Buy from him, the Bible says here, that they're to buy from him gold. Now, I got thinking about that. I thought, like, what kind of gold do you have, Lord? Because the gold I'm thinking of, the Bible says you paved the streets of heaven with. So I don't think it can be the gold that's here that will be up there. That doesn't make sense. Gold, is that code word for something? Maybe I need to buy that Da Vinci Code book and see what's there. I'm only kidding. Don't buy the book. Is it code word for something, Lord? And as I was praying, I felt the Lord say that the gold is an expression of currency. I have some currency that you need. And the currency that you need is found in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Let's just turn there for a moment. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. This gold or this currency for transition or transformation begins in Isaiah 55 verse 1. And the Bible tells us that Isaiah the prophet says, "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Lord, what are you suggesting here? What he's saying is that this gold is not something that's financial. It's not numerical. It's not quantitative. This gold is something that's completely a different currency than we're used to calling precious. And that is poverty of spirit. The Lord says here through Isaiah, if you want the abundant life, you can come and have it, but you need to recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. You have no money. You have nothing, but I want to give it all to you. How's this possible? By confessing Him as the one who's to be on the throne of my heart. This currency requires the admission of our own deep need and poverty of spirit. That's the currency. Church at Laodicea, you have an issue. The issue is you're in need of nothing. This means you're buying with the wrong currency, the wrong items. I want you to put that away for a moment, and I want to consult with you that you're to buy something different with a currency that actually you have, but you've missed the mark on. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're poor in spirit. Activate this. Come to me, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you everything you need. Riches beyond, garments beyond, an ability to see beyond. This is how the Lord wants to respond to me. This is how He wants to respond to the church. Quinn, maybe you're stretching this just a little bit. In order for us to walk in the fullness of God's provision for our life and to be a church that's hot for Him, like hot, hot, red hot, we have to see ourselves completely in need of Him, utterly dependent on Him each and every day of our life. When I take my foot off of that truth and I begin to walk in my ways, I tank so quickly. I end up coming up so short and I get so frustrated and the flesh takes over. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit means spiritually bankrupt. "Blessed are you when you see yourself in need of me." Isn't that where you started? Isn't that how you first came to Christ? You realized that you didn't have what it took. You couldn't work your way in. You couldn't be ushered in on the coattails of your mom and dad if they were a believer in Christ. You couldn't pay the church enough, Lord knows. We had to come to the place that we saw ourselves as being bankrupt. This is where the Lord wants us to be. And that's the currency He wants us to use. Granted, He gives to you everything that you need. He gives to you everything that you need. When the giving stops, guess what you are? In need. He gives you everything you need. But when the giving stops, or if you put Him outside, or if you throw Him on the other side of the door, if you lock Him out, if you decide you're going to do things on your own, you're in need. And you were in need. That need just wasn't as prevalent because the Lord was meeting your need. Sounds like a little sitcom from Sesame Street or something, doesn't it? The currency that we have is that which He desires to give to us, that currency of seeing ourselves as poverty stricken. And it's on this confession that that currency is used to change or transform or remove those obstacles from my life so that I can live for Him. The Lord's heart is that they would not remain outside of the fellowship of His benefits and His blessings. He's coming to the church of Laodicea and saying, "I've got counsel for you guys. I want you to take hold of this, and I want you to understand what I have for you so that you can walk in this abundant life." Steps to spiritual success is what the Lord gives to us. and it's simply confess. Did you find yourself this week stopping for just a moment and saying, Lord, forgive me. I've arrived. Forgive me. I forgot about you. Forgive me. I've gone through the whole week and my goodness, my mind's been stayed on so many other things, but you forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And you know what he does? Because he has a relentless love for his bride. There's a great friend in Edmonton that I've got to know by the name of John Bauer. And John Bauer is a recording artist and believer, loves the Lord. He sings with compassion and has CDs and all those kind of great things. Well, one of his first hits that he ever wrote is God's Love is Chasing After You. Oh, I wish I could have played it today because it really summarizes God's heart for the church at Laodicea. He chases after these people. In fact, the Bible's going to tell us he's on the outside. He hasn't given up. Oh, I love this. I love this. This is where I'm going to get excited now. So he longs to love her. He longs to love his bride called Laodicea. And he longs to be loved by her. Jesus wants to be loved by you. He wants to be loved by me. And he loves it when we love him. I came here just to say that. Because it's profound. Isn't it great? She's become lukewarm. Not removed from the Lord, but outside receiving from the Lord. Now you need to understand this. Laodicea is the bride, the believer. These are believers that are being talked about here in the church. They're not out of relationship. Jesus is still there, but they certainly are out of fellowship. Isn't it terrible when a husband and wife are out of fellowship? The wall goes up, the beds get separated, conversation stops. Somebody meets you on the street, looks at your hand, sees a wedding ring, goes, oh, I see you're married. Yeah, I'm married for 39 years. Oh, what's it like? Terrible. It's just terrible. What do you mean? You're still married to her? Yeah. Haven't talked to her for a while. I haven't really sat down and just enjoyed some intimacy with one another. Just sharing our hearts with each other. But I'm still married. And so this is what the Lord wants the church at Laodicea to know. We're still married. But there's a real missing piece here that creates joy and amazement and love and awe. The devil wants you to think that when you decide to do something on your own or when I'm off running after my own thoughts, that I am finished with the Lord. Some churches want to teach this, that as soon as we make a mistake, we need to get saved again. I want to tell you that's not the grace of God. And that's not the Word of God, by the way. God's Word, according to Ephesians chapter 1, says that when I confess Christ, He seals me unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's His deal. And it's done. What he started, he'll finish. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. We could go on for a whole sermon on that. But let me just say, it's true. So that relationship is signed, sealed, and delivered because of the blood of Christ who died on the cross how many times? Thank you very much. Once. That's right. He's not dying multiple times. And if we ever stick him up there again, oh my goodness, have we done a disservice to God? So let's not put him there. So the relationship is established. But the Lord said, I'm here. I want to have fellowship with you. We're going to see that in a moment. I want to be with you. Now this is all going to come to a head for us because what the Lord desires with Laodicea, He actually desires that we have with each other. I just gave away the punchline to this whole message. That's what He wants. And His church today does not have this in many respects. Incredible infighting. Why? Because the devil gets going, our flesh gets amped up, and before you know it, we think we've got what it takes. And yet, we fall subject to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Deception, distraction, and discontentment. It comes into the church, and we can't even fellowship together. In fact, I was just talking to a gentleman from Caslow, B.C., pastor out there that just loves Calvary and wants to be part of Calvary Chapel, Glenn Stewart. And Glenn said to me, Quinn, you wouldn't begin to imagine the church splits in our town of 1,000 people. Horrific testimony. Terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible that the bride couldn't come around and rally around God's Word, the power of His Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, and be able to walk in truth. It's a huge challenge. And Jesus is saying, it will always be that way if I'm not on the throne. It's always going to be that way, but I want to be there and I want you to be there. So the priority of this church, Laodicea, it shifted. The purpose of His bride shifted. The devotions became optional. Our devotions are never to be optional. We're to be committed to the Word of God. Oh, careful. Don't get legalistic on me, Quinn. Like, just, you know, once a week is okay. No, it's not. Because the Bible says that daily we're to take up our cross and follow Christ. And that's devotion. It means I'm putting myself aside for the glory of God. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a minister. I'm to glorify Him. So devotions is not optional, Laodicea. Jesus would say fellowship, not optional. You need to come and talk to me. You need to be with me. You need to hang out with me. And you need to hang out with my people. Serving is not an option. Laodicea had it all wrapped up. They're just kind of happening in their own way. And sharing is not optional. We do have to share. I missed that this morning with that crazy guy. I didn't scatter the seed. I held it back. Lord, forgive me, please. Because that was a missing of the mark. You might say that for Laodicea, epic failure of faith. Just epic failure of faith. But an amazing demonstration of flesh. Incredible. Just incredible, like a machine. So Jesus calls them, stop investing in broken cisterns. What time do we normally finish?
Whatever.
It's the one thing that I love about Dan. Just keep going, Quinn. That's what he said. I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to wrap this one up. Oh, it's so good. Stop investing in broken cisterns. This is what Jesus tells them that holds no water. Because this is what you're doing. Start being intimate with me is the message to Laodicea, the living water. We are called to get our priorities straight before it's too late. This is what the Lord wants us to do. It isn't enough to hold on to that hell insurance in my heart. Jesus wants me to be in fellowship with Him so that He can hold on to my heart. This is what He wants. He wants an active, engaged, involvement relationship. So, this is it. This is the pinnacle point for me. You may remember the church at Laodicea because of vomit or lukewarmness or other descriptive words. I want to remember the church at Laodicea based on verse 19. To me, this is the capstone of the entire exhortation that the Lord would give to this church. As many as I love. Did you know that it doesn't say as many as I loved, as many as I used to love, as many as there once was to love? He doesn't say that. This is imperative. This is important. He says, I love you. He's going to correct and He's going to discipline, but He doesn't lead with an iron fist or a strong arm. He leads with an open heart that says, I love you. I love you, Laodicea. I love you. Turn and be diligent to follow me. One version would say, be reproved and disciplined, become zealous and repent. Our New King James Version says, I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. And we go, boy, that's harsh. Only if you've never been a parent. If you've been a parent, you know that any kind of talk like this is hurting me more than it's hurting you, actually. It's tough. Dad, it's tough. And that's what he would say. It's tough. But we're going to get through this because I want you to be zealous. So let's repent. Jesus says, as many as I love. Despite the fact that these believers had staggering problems to rectify, problems that were offensive to Jesus, Christ nevertheless affirms His relentless love for them. He loves His bride. And that says to me, don't mess with her. Don't cut her down. Don't gossip about her. Don't poke the bear. Don't make her upset. You get in there and you love her just like Jesus, which means that's what we're to do one to another. And this love, by the way, is not agape love. I'm not talking about unconditional love, because that's a free ticket. I love you unconditionally. So people would say, well, you love me, but do you like me? Oh, opt. No, I don't like you, but I love you. What is that? But Christians say that, jokingly or not, all the time. Jesus says, I love you. And this word love is not agape. This word love is phileo. It's a brotherly love. Jesus says, you're my family. I love you. I love you so much I want to approve you. I want to like you. I want to treat you affectionately, kindly. I want to befriend you. I want to kiss you. That's all that word means in Greek. I just gave you the definition of phileo. And Jesus says, I phileo you. It's kind of funny. That'd be a funny commercial. Throw you on the skillet. On the barbecue. No, that's not what that means. Phileo, I embrace you. I bring you in. Jesus' heart to this church, even though he's going to bring that rebuke and that chastening, he says, but I do it because I'm your friend. I'm your brother. I love you so much. Upon a church that has sunk so low as Laodicea, rises the Lord, showering them with his love. Talk about protection. For me, I'm overwhelmed by that. Because it means that even when I am the greatest screw up on the planet, the Lord says, I phileo you. Come here. Let me give you a hug. It was funny, I was asking our elders at our church, how do you know that you're loved? How do you know you're cared for? I think we have 10 elders maybe or something like that, including the pastors would be 12, I guess. I'd say 90% of the guys said, we know we're cared for and we're loved when we get a hug. And we're hugged at church. We know we're cared for. Are you kidding me? That's it? Yeah, Quinn, that's phileo. You genuinely hug me. That's why Christians greet each other with a holy hug. We stop the kissing because of the diseases, but no, I'm just kidding. It's other reasons we're not kissing one another lately, but at any rate, we're family. We're family, and we're to have that heart for one another. This is what Spurgeon said. The word here used for love is a very choice one. It's one that signifies an intense personal affection. Wow! This is Jesus' relentless love for us. Not whimsical, not a splash of sentiment, not wearied by our sins or our indifferences. It's relentless in its determination. Hey guys, I've not gone anywhere. I'm right out here. I'm still here. This relentless love is what leads to rebuke and correction. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to add this one part, but I want you to write it down, and I want you to, when you have time, to do your own study. This type of love leads to an end result that is fruitful for the Christian life. This is the passage, Psalm 23, verse 6. This is your promise. This is your guarantee today. When we allow that relentless love to just overshadow us, overcome us, embrace us, this is your promise, and this is how we're to live. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the promise. You can go to the bank on this one. Even when you feel neglected, outside, alone, heavily burdened, depressed, doubting, you can always come back here and say, in Revelation 3, Jesus said, I phileo you. I don't think I'm any worse than the Laodiceans. I might be equal, but I'm not worse. And in the midst of that, in all they were experiencing, Jesus said, I phileo you. And Jesus said, as I love you, and that love brings correction to your life, my promise will be goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What an encouragement. We don't have to be overwhelmed by the TV. By the news media, by all of the chaos and upheaval that's around us. Jesus said, I gotcha. I gotcha. David said 246 times in the Old Testament, goodness and mercy comes from God. Goodness and mercy comes from the Lord. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Great is your steadfast love towards me, Lord. He remembers to have steadfast love and faithfulness towards me. This is his loving kindness. It's persistent. It's a stubborn love. It's a stubborn love that God has for His children. He won't turn His back on you. He will never give up on you. He will never let you go. Because surely goodness and mercy will follow you. This is the heart for the church at Laodicea. I love it. I love the fact that when I think of Laodicea, I think of the Lord's love. in the midst of my wretchedness. He loves me. He desires to transform me. He desires to make me useful so that I can serve Him all the days of my life. A love to approve, a love to like, a love to treat affectionately, a love to be kind, a love to befriend, a love to kiss, a love to have an intense, personal affection with the Lord. What does it produce when we really understand the depth of what Jesus is saying? What does it produce? It produces a command from Him. When finally I consult with Him, I'm convicted by Him, I'm changed by Him, there's a command now that goes forth. And you can see the command right in the Word of God here that says in verse 19, there's that transition phrase, therefore, knowing all that you know now. Therefore, church, at Calvary Chapel, Edmonton, church, wherever you may be, church, be zealous. Because you know what I've done for you and what I desire to do for you, you be zealous. In other words, you be red hot for me, is what the Lord is saying. Lord, how can I have that red hotness? How can it continue? Jesus would say to us, would you open the door? Would you let me come in? Would you let me have fellowship and communion with you? Would you let me abide with you? And out of my power, I'm going to write the success program for your life. Fruit that comes from abiding. John 15. Catch this, because this is cool. This is amazing. When you invite Him into supper, when you invite Him into the dinner room, or you invite Him into the supper room, look what verse 21 says. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. You invite Him into the supper room. Where does He invite you into? The throne room. He invites you into the throne room. What a cool place to be with the Lord. All I have to do is say, Lord, would you come in? Today, would you come in? Come back in, Lord. I'm sorry. I don't want to be like the Laodiceans who are living in the no zone. I want to be that believer, that individual that's living in the yes zone. I want to say yes to you daily. I want to follow you daily. I want to live in that love that you've prepared for me and you continue to grant for me daily. So, the church of Laodicea, remember this. His love for us is relentless. His desire for you is to be red hot. Are you red hot this afternoon? Are you red hot? If not, this is your opportunity to open the door. Say, Lord, would you just come in again and dine with me? I know you've never left me. I know you've never forsaken me. But I want you right here at the dinner table with me. Because I want to be in the throne room with you. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so challenged by the word of the Lord today. As He's spoken it to my heart, I pray He's deposited something in ours. I'm going to ask Kirsten to come and we're going to close off our time with an appropriate prayer as we sing it together. He desires us. He just desires us. And He loves us so much. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Where would we be without it? We thank You for Your love. Who are we that You're even mindful of us? This is amazing. I can confess today, Lord, I'm wretched. I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked. Lord, I'm at that place where, from my perspective, I'd say useless. And yet, You're so willing and so faithful, and Your love is so abounding that You see the possibilities You have for me. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving Your bride so fervently, so relentlessly. Thank You for loving her. And I pray, Lord, for our fellowship today. I pray that as we go into this week, that we would be so reminded of that relentless love of the Lord, that when we see a fellow brother or fellow sister or a believer, or we hear about somebody that is a Christian who's struggling, that the very first thing we'll say is, Lord, would you show them that phileo? Would you remind them that you're their friend, that you haven't cast them away, and that you would dispel and disperse immediately those deceptive thoughts of the enemy, those desires of the flesh? Lord, would you help us to be that in tune with you, that we would know that truth for us, but we would also know that truth to share with one another. This is a day that we need that type of building up and that encouragement. So saturate us. Fill us afresh even now as we worship you with the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. Father, we humbly thank you again for ministering to us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for walking amongst us and touching us and teaching us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to receive and retain and then live out the things, Lord, that you deposit into our lives. We rejoice today as a lighthouse here in the city. But Lord, we give you praise on a greater and grander scale for simply being your bride. Would you help us this week in all that we do and all that we say that we would glorify you, that we would activate that relentless love. And Lord, would you help us this week to be mindful of serving one another, bringing names and families that need encouragement, maybe need a hug. Lord, that we'd be hot for you, demonstrating your character. Oh Lord, continue your work until that trumpet sounds. Continue, we pray. Now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you as you rise to each day that he gives to you. May you do so not in your own strength, in your own way, motivated by your own agenda, but simply filled up and full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Word of God, the light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path, that you would glorify Him in all that you do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just before we let you go, Cal, come on up. We've got a little fun thing we want to share before we pack up and get out of here. I was doing a little rhyme. Thanks, Cal. So today is Mother's Day.
Yes.
Yeah. How long has your wife been a mom?
2.5 years, and she's a mom again. So,
do you think she enjoys being a mom?
I think it's a hard job.
So,
yeah,
so you enjoy rewarding her being a mom, not you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, I love her very much, and it is awesome. And moms are so amazing because she's carrying a baby, a human life in her. So it's just.
Can you imagine like carrying your boy all day? Wouldn't
no,
that just
I'm
wow?
Already. So.
These moms, they're built.
Yes,
absolutely. We are so grateful for that.
Yes, just
the genetics of the Lord. But we want to say thanks today.
Yes.
And we've got something special for them.
Yeah, we've got Tim Hortons cards, so you can get a well-deserved break, tea or coffee or something like that. So I'm sure there's enough for everybody. So I'll pass them around, or I'll have Edison help you pass them around. So yeah, happy Mother's Day, everybody.
God bless you.
God bless.